Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me once more to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22. We are looking at the final verses of 1 Kings and wrap up our series in 1 Kings. Before we get into it and read the text, I want to just raise a thought. Someone might ask, well, why spend months going through a book like 1 Kings in the Old Testament, where you could be preaching something in the New Testament and preaching Jesus? Well, I guess my thought, first of all, is I thought I was preaching Jesus. I recall Peter preached from the Old Testament and 3,000 people were converted to Jesus. Another reason for preaching the Old Testament is, I think for many of you, perhaps 1 Kings is not as familiar a book, say, as Luke or Romans. And so for that reason, it's profitable to explore a book of the scriptures that maybe you've actually never even read through before, or maybe you've never heard a series of sermons preached through it. Maybe 1 Kings 18 with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, I would argue the best known passage in 1 Kings. So I hope our time in 1 Kings has been profitable. We're going to leave it there for now. Maybe 2 Kings would be in the future somewhere. The story does continue into 2 Kings. But I hope it has been profitable, and simply remind you, when you approach not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament, to explore how it points to Jesus, because it does. Where are we in 1 Kings, in God's work of redemption from Genesis to Revelation? And what is God doing that is paving the way, preparing for, showing the need for Jesus and his redeeming work? So we wrap up 1 Kings today, although we're certainly not done with it as a book of the Bible. We've hardly exhausted it, hardly scratched the surface, but there it is. So let's give our attention to 1 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 41. Hear the word of God. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. He walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And from the land he exterminated the remnant of the male cult prostitutes who remained in the days of his father Asa. There was no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they did not go, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat was not willing. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshiped him and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the scriptures. Pray that they would indeed make us wise for salvation as we study them this morning. Father, feed our souls on the manna of the word. And Father, we worship and adore you, the very God whose word this is. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a saying that I like to keep in mind. I find it helpful during times of elections and inaugurations, such season as we are in now. And the saying is this: with politics, it's probably not going to be as good as you hope or as bad as you fear. Probably. The reality is, especially at the national level, it's a big government and a big country, and checks and balances that are built into the system have a way of curbing the bad and being politics, sometimes curbing the good that could be, with the end result that it typically, at least in the short term, long-term trends are what they are, but it typically is a mixed bag when it comes to politics. And the reason, of course, is that politics is people. And people can be a mixed bag. People can be pretty bad. People can also be quite good by God's common grace, and particularly His special saving grace in our lives. But the reality is, even for God's people, at our best in this world, we are still a work in progress, a mixed bag. We're made in the image of God, all of us. And if we're believers, redeemed in Christ, but we're also fallen in sin, and all of us are capable of great good and capable of great evil. Well, as we look at the passage today, we see both. We see the best, which turns out to be something of a mixed bag, but still pretty good, and we see the worst. Well, first of all, then, let's look at the good. And it's represented in King Jehoshaphat, verses 41 through 50. It's been a while since we've paid any attention to the southern kingdom of Judah, capital Jerusalem. You'll recall came into being with Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and his threatened crackdown on the nation, and he split the nation. The 10 northern tribes separated. They chose Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, as a king for themselves, and Jeroboam instituted the worship of calves at Dan in the north and Bethel in the south. That was the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. He represented the Lord, at least nominally, by images, but basically it had more to do with Canaanite fertility worship than it really had the worship of the true God. And then there was the southern kingdom of Judah, which was the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, capital Jerusalem. The northern capital became eventually was Samaria. And so that's what you have. And the northern kingdom was particularly bad. The southern kingdom had its ups and downs. The northern kingdom had few bright spots. But we've been tracking with them, culminating or sinking to Ahab, who not only kept up with the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, the calf worship, but at the instigation, particularly of Jezebel, his wife, a Baal zealot, instituted Baal worship in Israel, the northern kingdom. And so we get a taste of that in our passage here, as we have all along. But we take a quick look again at the southern kingdom here in verse 41. Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab. Now, it's sort of refreshing after all we've been through here recently to read that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And that's the good. What is the good here? Why do we say he's good? Well, you look at him, first of all, he comes from good stock. He's got a good family. And that tells in his life. Notice, he is the son of Asa. Asa was king in Jerusalem. Asa reigned 41 years. Asa pursued the worship of the Lord. Asa fought off Baal worship and pagan practices in Jerusalem and Judea. He supported temple worship. And that's the environment out of which Jehoshaphat comes. He grew up with a good example. He grew up with a good influence. He grew up with good teaching. Family matters. What parents do, their example, their teaching, their words matter. And we see that with Jehoshaphat, son of Asa. He walked in all the way of his father. We see that here. And we read in verse 43 that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I think that refers to him personally in his own behavior and his own practices of worship. But we also have a few details that are given here. He promoted the worship of the Lord positively and supported the temple. We read here that he made peace with the northern kingdom of Israel. There had been warfare, extended warfare. We already know that because we saw in the passage earlier that Jehoshaphat and Ahab meet up and they go to war together. They meet together, so we see that. But then, since we're back dealing with Jehoshaphat specifically, we are told, verse 44, he made peace with the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, that's, again, a mixed bag. It's good in that they weren't at war with the waste and the death and the destruction that war can bring. So it was good they were at peace with the northern kingdom, so long as that peace did not result in their being influenced by the northern kingdom, getting too chummy with the northern kingdom in its Baal-worshipping, idolatrous covenant infidelity. And so that's very important to remember. But peace is a good thing in and of itself, so that was a good thing. We also note here, the text notes, as we go down to verse 46, that he exterminated the remnant of the male cult prostitutes who remained in the days of his father Asa. If you go back and read about Asa, that was one of the things he did. Now, this cult or worship prostitution was a characteristic of Baal worship, Asherah worship. It was essentially Canaanite fertility worship. And you recall, even back, way back under Joshua, when the Lord brought Israel into the land, and even Deuteronomy, the sermons that Moses preached to the people before they went into the promised land, that was the concern, that was the threat. Israel was to be a light to the nations, and instead, sometimes the nations had more influence on Israel. So we see a little bit of that here, but Asa, to his credit, sought to get rid of that. And with what was left, his son Jehoshaphat worked at trying to rid the southern kingdom of this pagan practice, this pagan immorality. It was part of their worship. And even as far ahead as the New Testament, in the book of Acts, you'll recall in Acts 15, where the church comes together to debate the question, do Gentiles who come to faith in Christ have to become essentially Jewish to be Christians? The church's answer was no, they don't. They don't have to be Jews to be Christians. They can be Christians, but they need to be sensitive to the consciences, the scruples of their Jewish brothers and sisters in the faith, such things as not eating meat with the blood in it. But also, the final thing is to abstain from sexual immorality. You say, well, of course. Well, of course they should, but recognize that for many of them, even then, in the New Testament, that sexual sin, it was part of their worship practices, just like it was in the Canaanite pagan religion. So centuries later, that continued to be a thing. And even in our own day, is it not true? In the sexual ethos in which we live, which has perhaps more in common with the first century than recent centuries have had, that we need to remember that's part of pagan life. It's Paul who says to the Thessalonians that this is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So this is a perennial thing. And even back here in Jehoshaphat's time, getting rid of the pagan practices with its sexual immorality that was part of their pagan worship was important. And that was another good aspect of his reign. He sought to rid the land of that. But a mixed bag. There are some things that are not as good here. We see that it says he did not remove the high places, verse 43. And the people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. Well, what on earth are the high places? Well, they predated the construction of the temple. You'll recall, even with Samuel, Shiloh was a place of worship and seeking the Lord. But what happened when the temple was constructed, which we saw with Solomon, was that was to be the place where worship took place, where sacrifices were offered up, the center of the religious life of Israel. However, there were still other high places, which may literally have been high on a hilltop, although not necessarily, but were sort of impromptu worship sites. And those remained. Now, not to blame Jehoshaphat too much. If you go on read in 2 Kings, that's a repeated refrain. Such and such king did right in the eyes of the Lord. However, the high places were not removed, and the people continue to do this. So apparently this was something of an intractable problem, even in the southern kingdom of Judah. But it is noted that he did not get rid of those high places of worship, although we would presume, hopefully, for the most part in the southern kingdom, that the worship taking place in those sites was to the Lord himself. And we would hope, not as in the north, that they were involved with Baal worship and the like. So Jehoshaphat left them, but he wasn't alone in that. And as we look at that, we see the reality that not just Jehoshaphat, but all of us in this life are a mixed bag, this side of glory. Hopefully that mix continues to change as we grow in grace. We'll be looking at that some more tonight from Philippians, where Paul talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. As we grow in grace, we hope that we're putting sin to death and putting on righteousness, growing in Christ's likeness, humility, godliness, and so forth. But the fact is, this side of glory will never be there. We don't believe in perfectionism. You know, there's a strand of teaching that says Christians can arrive at this point in this life where they don't sin. I've known people who've claimed that. And they were very proud that they hadn't sinned. That was a joke. They didn't see the irony. Very condescending toward us who are still in our sins. But no, we won't be there until we're glorified in heaven. That's why even the most godly of Christians might sometimes disappoint you. That's why we don't worship them. We worship Jesus. Jesus will never disappoint you because Jesus is no mixed bag, but 100% holy, 100% godly, no sin at all. So we look at Jehoshaphat and we see the reality of that. That's true of us personally. That's true of Old Testament kings, even the best of them. That's true of politicians today, even the best of them. They're a mixed bag. We're not yet glorified. One day we will be. But that's why it's important to remember, maybe you've seen it as a vacation Bible school craft, a little child's handprint, and above it written, "Please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet." But that applies to all of us. Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. Still a work in progress. So we see the good represented here in Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. We do note his expedition in verse 48, making ships to go to Ophir for gold. Maybe some deja vu. Remember, that's what Solomon did. Some have suggested he was trying for Solomonic glory without achieving Solomon's results. The ships actually just sank in the harbor. They never got away. If you go into 2 Chronicles, there's actually more about this. Or 1 Chronicles, he actually gets taken to task for this joint venture with the northern kingdom, is rebuked pretty roundly for what he did. Kings doesn't focus on that so much. They were wrecked at Easy and Geber. That was a port. If you look at the Red Sea on a map, you know, it's got like the two rabbit ears coming up on either side of the Sinai Peninsula. Well, if you look at the one on the easternmost, that's where Easy and Geber was, and these were ships were supposed to go find gold, but they never made it out of the harbor. To his credit, verse 49, Jehoshaphat keeps his distance from Ahaziah, who says, let my servants go with you. Jehoshaphat says, no, not going there, not going to do that. It didn't matter. They all sank in the harbor anyway, so it goes. So a mixed bag, didn't quite achieve the glory that Solomon had, but he did some good things. Well, then that brings us in the second place to the bad, and that's Ahaziah here in, already met him in verse 49, but here he is in verse 51, the son of Ahab. He began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year that Jehoshaphat was king, reigned 2 years. Now, as we started with Jehoshaphat, we'll start with Ahaziah. First of all, bad stock. Now, make no mistake, I've known believers, godly believers, believers who love the Lord with all their heart, who came out of families you wouldn't believe. And you think, there's no way this is humanly possible. This is only the grace of God. Well, it's always only the grace of God, but it certainly wasn't the family background in which they grew up that this godly life sprang. So certainly the Lord draws his people out of sometimes the worst of families. Perhaps you might bear witness. Maybe you're one of them. Your families are not believers, and yet here the Lord has brought you to himself. In Ahab's case, Ahaziah's case, his father was Ahab. What an example. What a bad example. That's the water in which he swam growing up. That's the environment in which he was raised. And we see the effects in him. We read in verse 52, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the way of his father, as children so often do, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Notice that Jehoshaphat reigned 25 years. Ahaziah reigned 2. We've talked about this before, but evil is inherently unstable. It is inherently unstable. Just 2 years as you compare the two. And so here's Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, sinning against the Lord. You know, it brings to mind Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. That's a proverb. It's not a promise. It's a proverb, which is an observation about life, and there in Proverbs, it's an inspired proverb. But it is an observation about life. The way we raise our children, the family you grow up in, has a profound impact on who you are and how you live and the things that you embrace. And we see that represented with both of these men, Jehoshaphat and Ahaziah. Children tend to learn what they live. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, who sees everything, walked in the way of his family. We read that he served Baal, verse 53, and worshiped Baal. And he provoked the Lord to anger. Never a good thing at all. Remember, Solomon did that. Remember, we compared them. When David was guilty of adultery and murder by having Uriah killed, put in the worst of the fighting so he would be killed, we read, the thing David did displeased the Lord. But then, when Solomon turned away from the Lord, when his wives led his heart astray, and he turned away from the Lord and began supporting them and building these pagan shrines for worship, we read, the Lord was angry with Solomon. And here, Ahaziah provoked the Lord, the God of Israel. That's a pointed statement. Baal is not the God of Israel. Baal is not the God who brought them out of Egypt. Baal is not the God who brought them into the land of Canaan. But he provoked the Lord, the God, the true God of Israel, the true God of his people, to anger in every way that his father had done. As an idolater, as a covenant breaker, sinned against the Lord. So influenced was he by his family, which itself influenced by the pagan culture, marrying Jezebel and the like. Here he was provoking the Lord to anger. Now we read that, you know, and we tut-tut, we shake our head, but we have to recognize, there but for the grace of God go I and you. We see God's grace at work. Was he responsible? Yes, he was responsible for his sin. But we also need to recognize that it's God's grace that restrains us, that has drawn us to himself. It's common grace restraining evil, his special grace drawing us to himself in repentance and faith. But we need to learn from Ahab and from Ahaziah and that whole reign. And so 1 Kings ends with that. Provokes the Lord to anger in every way his father had done. You think, well, yeah, that's a pretty weak ending for a book of the Bible, kind of a discouragement. Well, the reality is it's only the end of 1 Kings. 1 and 2 Kings, you may know, were originally one book and are actually one continuous story of Israel and God's working there. Perhaps it fit better on two scrolls rather than one. So we've got 1 Kings and we've got 2 Kings, but we're going to stop there because it's the end of 1 Kings in our Bible. We need to recognize this book is written during the time of Judah's exile. We think of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it was written, among other reasons, to say, this is why you're in exile. This is why you are in Babylon, because of rebellion against the Lord, because of your sin against the Lord. It also reminds them that God's grace will not be thwarted or stopped. His purposes in saving a people for himself, even by our sin, that God's promises still stand. And you see that moving through the scriptures, that God was not finished with them yet. Kings, the book of Kings in 1 Kings makes this case. One, that they need a king, a godly king, better than any human king, a king in the line of David, and like David, but better. Not an evil king, not even a king who's a mixed bag, but better than that. And the best of kings, like Jehoshaphat and others, Joash and others here in 1 and 2 Kings, point forward to the king for his people, whom the Lord would send. A king in the line of David who would not only rule over his people in righteousness, but redeem them from their own unrighteousness. This time of year, Christmas, we celebrate the arrival of that king, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God, not evil, not even a mixed bag, but perfection incarnate, absolutely sinless, the king we want, the king we need, the Redeemer who would save us, not just from the surrounding nation, but from sin and death itself, from the wrath of God against our sin and the death that it brings. The day will come, still, the Bible says, at Jesus' appearing, when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is King, the King. And we must bow to Him now by faith in Him, willingly, by His grace, now, rather than by force and compulsion, then, because heaven and hell hang in the balance. Because unlike politics, hell will be worse than you fear. And heaven will be better than you ever dared dream. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for a king like Jehoshaphat who walked in your ways, and yet, Lord, a mixed bag, like us. We thank you for our King. We thank you for our Savior, who, because he is perfect and giving himself for us, up for us, is able to redeem us to himself, and is now, even now, preparing a home for us with him in his kingdom, in a new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness and only righteousness and the righteous in him will dwell. Lord, by your grace, may we bow the knee to our Lord Jesus, embracing him as our King, trusting in him as our Savior, celebrating his first advent as we look back, and anticipating his second advent as we look forward. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.